If you have a copy of God's Word, turn with me to the Gospel of John, the third chapter. We are in the sermon series about John the Baptist, the voice crying in the wilderness. And we see him as the prophetic figure bringing us to the new covenant. And today, I really want to focus on the aspect in which John is described as the one preparing the way for the Lord. Now, in the last few weeks we've been together, John has declared Jesus to be the Lamb of God. He says it twice. But everything we look at today is dependent on chapter 3, verse 30, in which John said concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, he must increase, but I must decrease. Now, John gave us several commitments of the faith last week in the chapter 3, verse 30 and prior, but today I really want to focus on the aspect that he is preparing the way for the Lord, saying, here are the reasons he's going to increase. So let's take up God's counsel in chapter 3, verse 31, we'll read through verse 36. We're reading out of the ESV translation. Here's God's counsel for us. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. In the text, John gives us reasons why Jesus must increase. And I'm not here today to be a salesperson, to give you a pitch, to try to convince you that the product I have is superior. I don't have to do that. You know why? Because a good product sells itself. And I want to just plainly, clearly, simply show you the reasons that Jesus must increase. And this is why John shares this with us. So let's go back to that first verse, verse 31. I want to reread that, and then we'll get into the reasons why he must increase. So verse 31, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. So let me tell you the first reason Jesus must increase. Number one, Jesus comes from heaven. You say, Pastor, that point is pretty clear in that verse. I know, that's why I share it with you, verse 31. It says it twice in the passage, he comes from heaven. Jesus comes from heaven. We say it very quickly, we gloss over it very briefly, but how amazing is that? We got someone who came from heaven. Jesus comes from heaven. Now, the original hearers of this word, as John preached it, they were shocked. You're telling me, you Elijah wannabe, you're telling us this guy's from heaven. Now, we've had the benefit of reading Scripture, knowing from Genesis to Revelation the full scope of God's counsel. But the people that heard John preach, some of them for the first time heard, this man, the Messiah, is from heaven. Not just earthly origin, he is from heaven. He is, Scripture says in verse 1, he is above the earth, above all. Now, a person from earth is able to give you earthly counsel. I mean, we can get counsel anytime we want to. We can get on YouTube and get all sorts of advice. You want financial advice? Get on YouTube. You want to pick the teams that are going to win today, this afternoon in football? They got advice for you. You can get all the earthly advice you want, but you need someone outside of the picture to give you the best advice. I grew up in small town Arkansas. I graduated, listen to this, I graduated with 35 people. I was in the top third of my class. And just so you know, that never changed through college and seminary. I was always in the top third. And I actually graduated with less people when I graduated with my doctorate than I did in high school. I was still in the top third, church. It's funny, God's sense of humor. And so everyone we knew growing up was from a small town. Back in those days, listen, there was no internet. There were no phones. All we knew is what we knew. And we had someone transfer into our school from out of town, from the big city, city boy. Actually, his family lived there, and they were transferring him out of an inner city school in Denver, Colorado. And so they transferred him there for various reasons. You know what happens when a new boy comes to a school? You know what happens? The first thing that happens in small town America, all of the girls said, he is cute. Didn't matter what they looked like. And so we got to visit with him. We asked him questions. He's from the outside. We want to know, what's the city like? And he talked about the school. He said there's gangs, there's drug issues. That's mainly the reason his family moved him down to be with his grandparents. We talked about sports, of course. The Colorado Rockies were very popular in the 90s. And then one of the guys got to the most pertinent question. Tell us about the girls in the school. And this is what happened. He looked around at the girls in our school, and he said, they're a lot prettier than the girls at this school. He wasn't so cute after that. Instantly, someone from the outside gets some accreditation to speak. Now imagine this. Someone came from heaven to earth. Instantly, I want to know. If today someone from heaven came down to this worship gathering, I'll be asking questions. Tell me. Tell me about God. Selfishly, I would say, tell me about my earthly father. Tell me about my family who has gone on before. Tell me about the great missionaries that have done a great labor for the kingdom. Tell me, tell me, tell me. I want to know, I want to know, I want to know. And John says, I've got somebody from heaven among us. He doesn't give you the earthly advice. He gives you so much greater. Can you imagine hearing a preacher, a prophet, a messenger say, someone from heaven is among us and he is going to speak to us, and not just speak, he's going to give us. This guy is from heaven. Now, we hear that concept. We know that concept. We've lost the luster, the splendor that Jesus comes from heaven. Fully God, yet fully man. Our Christian councils over the years have attested to that. But can you remember the first time you realized that Jesus is more than just a man? He is the Son of God. Let me bring your attention to 1 Corinthians 15. He is not just a man of the earth. He is a man from heaven. One of the greatest chapters about the resurrection, about Christ, is 1 Corinthians 15. It says this, thus it is written, the first Adam became a living being. The last Adam, speaking of Christ, became a life-giving spirit. But it's not the spiritual that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. The first man was from earth, a man of dust. The second man, listen to this, is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. The first time I really came to grips with the concept of Christ, I was raised in church my entire life. I knew lots of Bible trivia, by the way. In college, I was challenged at the BSU to read a small booklet written by Josh McDowell titled More Than a Carpenter, that Jesus is more than just a man. It was through that challenge I read that book and I wanted to know more. He's either a liar, a lunatic, or he's Lord. He is more than a carpenter. And that's a great book I would recommend, a small little booklet, that Jesus comes from heaven. That's why John says he's got to increase. Let's go back to John chapter 3, read verses 32 through 34. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. Not only does Jesus come from heaven, number two, Jesus brings his testimony and the Holy Spirit. He brings his testimony and the Holy Spirit. Jesus tells others about the kingdom of heaven, about God the Father. Later, we'll read in the scripture, he tells us plainly who he is and what he's doing, and that's what religious people had a problem with, that he declared he is God incarnate. The problem, many of those that heard Jesus, interacted with Jesus, met with Jesus, many of them did not believe. They did not place their faith in him. That was the problem. They did not receive his testimony. He said, I come from the Father. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the gate. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And many people did not receive that testimony. They rejected Christ. Although some did receive Christ, there was this reality that God is true, and there is a simplicity in trusting in him. That's why we use the phrase childlike faith. It's so easy. A child can believe in Christ. But sometimes we say, well, I don't know. We got to count the costs. Sometimes we have to realize when we follow Christ, we share everything with him when we receive his testimony. Sometimes it's a hard truth following after Christ, but we receive his testimony. Not only is it about his testimony, it's also about the Holy Spirit. Now, the Gospels are the great pivot point in the history of salvation, the history of Scripture, the history of religion, if you want to call it that way. But what is happening when Christ steps onto the scene, things begin to change. From Genesis to Malachi, just so you know, brethren, the Holy Spirit is active in the Old Testament. He was there in Genesis chapter 1. He was there in filling Malachi with the words to say. He was always there. Now, the big difference is Christ is going to usher in a new way of life. The Spirit's there in the Old Testament. We see him in Judges. We see him filling people, moving people, directing people, guiding people. But Jesus' ministry is about to bring the indwelling of God in a different way. He tells us this in John chapter 14. Verses 15 through 17, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, listen to this, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, For he dwells with you, and he will be in you. Man, why does Jesus need to increase? Because what he's doing is going to last forever. The ministry of Christ moves to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit indwells believers. That way the kingdom can be multiplied. So why does Jesus need to increase? Because he brings his testimony of truth, and he also ushers in the age of the Holy Spirit in which all of us who are believers have God residing in us. Let's go back to chapter 3, verse 35. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. The third reason Jesus must increase is because he, Christ, Lord Jesus, exercises lordship. He exercises lordship. We don't use that term very often, do we? Unless you watch Downton Abbey, you probably don't say lordship or ladyship. Lordship is referring to that he is the top. He answers to no one else. He is sovereign in and of himself, and no one can question him because he's the boss. We see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in this text. We see their relationship. There is love. There is shared purpose. There is community. But we also note this, that the Father, God the Father, has given all things into the hands of Christ. All things. He's Lord. He's in charge of everything. Now, Jesus let a lot of stuff slide in his ministry. How is that? Because all the kings and rulers, the governors, the patriarchs, if you will, all of those had limited authority. They acted like they were the big shots, but they were nothing. And Jesus let stuff slide. They had authority based upon an earthly throne. They had power based upon the boundaries of geography within land, and that was extremely limited. Years ago, one of my favorite shows, I don't know if I should share this or not, but I will go with it. I love to watch the show Moonshiners, not for personal use, just so we all know, just out of curiosity. And one of the figures of this show was talking about in the early years of bootlegging and moonshining, how they could, which by the way is illegal, please don't do that. They talked about how they created this alcohol to sell this illegal moonshine, and the authorities, the state troopers, knew where they were, and they trailed them, they tracked them down and cornered them, but they could not arrest them because these bootleggers crossed state boundaries. And so in Appalachia, the state troopers would be on one ridge and the illegal moonshiners would be on the other ridge and saying, you can't do anything against me. Why is that? Because there were boundaries. There were limits. There are boundaries within us. We, in our nation, we talk about, well, what should we do for these other nations? It's this issue of sovereignty. How far can we go? What are our limits? Can I tell you this? We read from Philippians chapter 2, just at the beginning of service. God says, with the Son, whom he loves, there's nothing off limits. All things are handed into the hands of Christ. He owns all. He lets a lot of stuff slide. And by the way, he owns us. He lets a lot of stuff slide. Jesus is still Lord. Doesn't matter who wins this election in a couple weeks, Jesus is still Lord. By the way, get out and vote and pray by all means. Vote your convictions that come from God's word, but understand this. I got a king that has no limits. This church, we got someone in office that will be there for years to come, eternity, by the way. In Philippians 2, God has designated the title of Lord upon Jesus, given him that status, and because of his lordship, every knee will bow, every tongue confess, whether in heaven, on earth, or under the earth, all will bow and say, Jesus is Lord. The Democrats, the Republicans, the Libertarians, all will bow and say, Jesus is Lord. The Baptists, the Methodists, the Pentecostals, all of us will bow and say, Jesus is Lord. All the Chiefs fans, all the Raiders fans, all in between, all of us will bow. Why is that? Because he's Lord. We need to approach him as such. The church, I'm speaking of the church, the early church, the history of the church has always declared that God the Son is greater than any person or any government. That has been the message of the brethren for centuries. Acts chapter 2, verses 32 through 36, it says this, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we're all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Jesus is Lord. He answers to no man, no government. And that's why John says he must increase, because he's Lord. Let me give you the fourth reason found in verse 36 of why he must increase. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Let me give you the fourth, and this is the most personal reason for us. He must increase. Jesus gives eternal life. He gives eternal life. Jesus, the one from heaven, the one who has this heavenly, godly testimony, who gives us the Holy Spirit, he's Lord over everything. He says, if you want eternal life, you can have it. How amazing is that? You don't have to earn it. And by the way, you can't even keep your salvation without the grace of God. You want eternal life? It's so easy, a child can do it. We just talked about childlike faith. All you have to do is believe. You got to believe in him. If you want it, you can have it. Jesus said, if you want to get to the Father, you got to go through me. John chapter 14, verse 6, no man goes to the Father but through me. You want to go to heaven, you got to go through the one that came from heaven. And Jesus can take away the penalty of your sins if you just believe. It's that promise of faith, that core doctrine or that core teaching of God's word. You cannot have eternal life without faith. You've got to believe. But if you believe in him, God takes away the penalty of your sins and he gives you eternal life. If you believe in him, if you receive Christ, if you believe in what he says, receive his testimony that he came from heaven, if you believe in him, you got eternal life. You will live forever and experience the wonders of God. Our finite minds cannot understand the concept that is being proposed. We cannot imagine eternity. We can't even imagine existence without us. And God says, I'm going to give you eternal life. I'm going to give you something so great you can't even understand it. I'll take that. He says, okay, all you got to do is believe. I just want simple faith. I don't want your indulgences. I don't care about your practices. I want your faith. That's all he requires. Simple faith. Simple faith is all he wants us to do. But when we do that, he promises, based upon himself, he promises, based upon his word, he promises. Listen, church, he promises, if you place your faith in him, he promises eternal life. 1 John chapter 2, I love this chapter of scripture, verse 23 through 25. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us. Eternal life. Do you realize he promises eternal life? It's a promise. If you believe, if you give him your faith, you trust him with everything you are, if you do that, he says, I promise you, you're going to live forever. Just like he promised the thief, today you'll be with me in paradise. He promises you individually, collectively, eternal life, a life that will never end. He offers eternal life, but then he qualifies that and says, but if you disobey, if you reject, you're not going to see life. You're not going to have or inherit life. Instead, the damning phrase of that verse, the wrath of God, is waiting in the wings for those who do not trust in Christ. We can't preach heaven without hell. God promises eternal life. And speaking of eternal life, it's blessing. We are with our loved ones who are in the faith. We're in heaven with God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But for those who reject, for those who disobey the promises of God, the wrath of God remains on that individual. Meaning, you have to pay for your own sins. You own the bill. After you go to a restaurant, we thought, oh, that was so good. But then you know what you get at those nice sit-down restaurants? You get the bill. And then what do? You open it up and think, they charge that much for drinks now? That much for queso? They've got to be kidding me. Now, we can pay for that bill. But when you open up the bill of your life, you cannot pay. You can't go to the back and wash dishes. You cannot work and earn the cost to pay that bill. You see, the wrath of God says you've sinned and fallen short. Therefore, you must pay your debt for all eternity. And you can never pay it. That is the anguish of hell. The pain, the torment, the darkness, the separation from the love of God. And you know you can never pay it off because it's based upon you. You say, Pastor, what do I do? The great hymn right before I preached, turn your eyes to Jesus. If Jesus paid for all the sins of humankind and says, I'm going to give you this free offer, if you believe in me, I'm going to absorb the wrath of God that was due to you. I'm going to pay for it on the cross. Just believe. Place your faith in me. If you choose not to believe, if you choose to disobey, the wrath of God is hanging over you. In the words of the Puritan preacher Jonathan Edwards, we are hanging by a thread over the pit of hell. You don't have to have that future. You can really say what John said in verse 30, he must increase. I want more of Jesus. I want all of him. I want salvation. I want the freedom. I want him to pay my bill. If that's you today, trust in Christ. Why wait? Scripture says, behold, today is the day of salvation. Why would you put off what is so pertinent now? Trust in Christ. Believe in him. It's so simple. You can just believe in your heart. You say, Jesus is Lord. He died on the cross for me. If I just place my faith in him, I'll live forever with him. I take on his standards. I don't have the penalty, the punishment later I have to deal with. I can trust in him now. And there's steps to take after that. Now, I'm going to speak to the Christian. This is not just an evangelistic message to bring you to the point of salvation. This is the message where you say, I want more of Jesus. I want him to increase. And so we've been in church all of our lives, week in, week out. But here are the reasons Jesus must increase. Because we have someone who came from heaven for you. I mean, shouldn't that reinvigorate us? Shouldn't our hearts resonate with that man? He came from heaven. He brought his testimony from God the Father. He brought the Holy Spirit for us who lives in us. And Jesus is Lord. That should get us back on track and give us enough spiritual energy for one more week. And here is the great truth why he must increase in our lives to the believing Christian right now. He gave you eternal life. Just based on that one reason, number four, just based upon that reason, whether I'm preaching or not, I'm going to be in a church to hear God's word. I'm going to worship him. I want Jesus to increase in my life. Maybe God is calling you to make a decision. Maybe he's calling you to pray a prayer. Whatever it is, in just a moment, we're going to have a time of decision, a hymn of response. Before we get to our invitation, we'll have Lord's Supper, in which we remember what Christ did on the cross. Now, for us to get eternal life, it came at a great price. His blood, his body, shed and given for us. The scripture says that we need to examine ourselves before we come to the Lord's table together as his church. So if you have any unconfessed sin, you need to confess it. You need to have your heart clean when you come to his table. And I can think of no greater time than right now to celebrate communion together of the reasons he must increase in church and guests, those who are in Christ. When we partake of this, let's think back of that one phrase in verse 30, that he must increase. And that's why we're taking communion, because we want more. We want to celebrate what he's done.